today, we're going to talk about the ordinances. The ordinances are something that God has given us, a gift that God has given us to participate in something that He ordained, that He ordered, that He put together for us to be a part of. And so we're going to take communion today together, and then we're going to have some baptisms that are going to happen, the proclamation of the good news entering into people's life. People going into the waters of baptism, rising out into the new life in Christ. But I want to explain those things. And so we're going to have two different parts of this. First is communion, and I'm going to explain why we do communion and what is that coming out of. And then we're going to do the baptisms. We thought we would do this because Easter was just awesome, wasn't it? We celebrated the resurrected Christ. We had The band did just an awesome job of leading us into worship, and we were all together in this wonderful venue at Michigan Tech, and it was just fantastic to be there. And then we thought, well, what do we do next? Well, what do we do next is we talk about these ordinances. And so before we get there, let's just pray before we open the Word of God and walk through this together. Father, we come, and we're glad to be here, gathered in Your name. God, we ask that as we participate in these things that You ordained, that You gave the church as gifts to remind us of who You are, to remind us of what You've done, we ask that we would celebrate it in our hearts, that we'd be reminded of what You did for us on the cross, that You defeated death, that Your blood was shed for us, that we participate in this new life because of You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So ordinances, the word ordinance comes from the idea of something being ordained, put in order, appointed, commanded. We do not call these sacraments, and the reason that we do not call them sacraments is because we do not believe that they are bringing something toward salvation. They are a participation in something. It's not imparting grace to us, but they are a participation that Jesus gave us. They're outward visible acts commanded by Jesus, acts that symbolize what already has happened inside, the spiritual reality. It's the physical and the spiritual coming together, melded together in this moment. They're acts of obedience and a declaration of faith. Acts that point backwards to what Christ has done. Scripture gives us two of them, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Both were instituted by Jesus. Both are practiced throughout the New Testament. Both are entrusted to the local church. They are the two great signposts of the Christian life. Baptism marking the beginning of your walk with Christ, and the Lord's Supper sustaining us along the way. And so in Acts chapter 2, the church starts this beautiful picture, and there's this great sermon that happens, and then people received the gospel in Acts chapter 2, in verse 41 through 42. It says, then those gladly received his word were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their numbers that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And so you see an order there that was happening. You see them receiving the gospel. They're receiving, responding to the good news that Jesus came for you. You are a sinner in need of a Savior. And the same thing that we responded to. And then they were baptized. They went into this proclamation of this new life in Christ. And then you have them fellowshipping, going toward the doctrine of the teachings of the apostles, and to the fellowship, and then breaking bread and praying together. And so you see this picture of this happening in the early church, that they had this meal together. And so the Lord's Supper is a meal that we have, and it focuses on both a future reality, but also the reality in which we live in today. And Jesus gave it to us, and he said, do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of what I've done. Do this in remembrance of who I am. And to understand the Lord's Supper, we have to go back. We have to go back, not just to the upper room where he instituted that, but we have to go all the way back to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12 is the Israelites they're in captivity from the Egyptians. And they've been in captivity for 400 years, and God heard their cry, and Moses comes and says, let my people go. And he says this over and over and over again, and you see all these plagues happening. to the last one. There's this last plague that happens. And in this final plague, it's the most terrible of all. There was the other ones, there's flies and frogs and boils and all of these other things. But this one was different. This one was the angel of death was coming. And the angel of death was going to take life in this moment. In Exodus chapter 12, it says, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house where they eat at." God's instructions were precise. They were deliberate. Every family was to take a lamb, a perfect lamb, spotless, unblemished, and they were to slaughter it. They were to take its blood and paint it on the door frame of their house. On the two sides, the post across the top, forming, think about this. What are they forming? They're forming this picture almost of a cross. And then God gave them this promise. "Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the house." This is verse 13 of Exodus. "This is the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." And so the angel of death comes into Egypt, and it kills the firstborn. If you didn't have the blood there that was needed, the firstborn died. But every home where the blood had been applied, the angel passed over. The blood of the innocent lamb stood between God's judgment and God's people. Death looked at the door and saw the blood, and it just passed right by. That's the Passover. God immediately commanded Israel right after this. They were let out, and they were led in. They were able to go free. And then God commanded Israel to never forget that night. He instituted a Passover meal, a feast to celebrate every year from generation to generation. Once every year, a Jewish family would come and they would reenact. They would do the very same thing. They would have a Passover meal. So when they're in the upper room, remember, Jesus is Jewish. They're having a Passover meal. He's sitting there with his disciples. They're doing the very same thing. They're eating the Passover meal, and each element has this rich, deep meaning. And in Hebrews, it talks about this. Every single Passover for the 1400 years was a shadow, really, of what was to come. It was a shadow, a picture of what God was going to do. A prophecy, a promising, waiting to be filled, because the blood of the lamb could not truly take away. These little lambs that were killed could not truly take away sin. The animal sacrifices of the Old Testament never ultimately solved the problem. They pointed to the one who is going to solve the problem. And in Hebrews 10:4, it says, "It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." So now fast forward. And so Jesus is practicing that. He's with his disciples. They're following this ancient, beautiful picture of what God had done for them. And they would break the bread. The cups would be poured. The story of Moses in Egypt, and the people would be told and recited. And Jesus does something really different in that moment, kind of extraordinary. He takes the bread, the same unleavened bread, the same thing that they would do that represented the haste of Exodus, and he gives it a new meaning. And in Luke chapter 22 and verse 19, it says he took the bread. He gives thanks and he broke it and he gave it to them and he said this, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Do you see what he's doing there? Do you see what he did there? He's saying everything that the Passover pointed to, I'm that. I'm the one. I'm the lamb. The lamb that needed to be slain, I'm that lamb. I'm the one forever. The blood on the doorpost that caused death to pass over, that's my blood. The deliverance from slavery in Egypt, I'm about to deliver you from something larger than that, bigger than that, more destructive than that. I'm about to deliver you from slavery of sin and death. The Passover was never meant to be the final word. It was always meant to be the shadow of what was going to come. It was always meant to point to Jesus, the Lamb of God. Paul confirms it plainly in 1 Corinthians 5:7. He says in 1 Corinthians 5:7, he says, for indeed Christ, for we live by faith, not what? Yeah, you can just take that one down. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. When we come to the Lord's table today, we're standing in the line that stretches all the way back to Egypt, all the way back to this moment in time. We're saying the same thing the Hebrews family said as they huddled inside their blood-marked homes. We are protected by the blood of the Lamb. We're delivered by the blood of the Lamb. We're free because of the blood of the Lamb, but we are not looking to Moses. We're looking back to Calvary and forward to the day when the Lamb who was slain will reign forever and ever. So the bread, let's just talk about this for just a moment. His body broken for us. When Jesus took the bread, he said, this is my body which is given for you. He was not saying that the bread becomes his physical body. We affirm the Lord's Supper is a memorial, not a re-sacrifice. Jesus doesn't have to be sacrificed every time that we do this. The bread represents his body, his willingness to be broken for us. Remember, he's absolutely perfect, and he's broken for our sins. He takes on the sins of the world. Every time we lift the bread to our lips, we are proclaiming, I am a sinner. He took my place. His body was pierced so mine would be made whole. That's what we're doing in communion when we take that bread. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Isaiah says, this is the picture of the scripture. It always points to Jesus. It always points to what he's going to do. The cup, his blood of the new covenant. When Jesus lifted the cup, he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. He was pointing to this time and this place where God is going to write this all on our hearts, and that we are going to be redeemed and we are going to be saved. And he's saying that this is the new covenant. The old covenant was this covenant with Israel. And he's saying, this is this new covenant that by my blood that you are and I are washed, is clean, and we're cleaned. We're as white as snow. We no longer have to sacrifice lambs because the Lamb of God, his blood was shed for us. The blood that was needed and necessary for which it was our punishment was taken for us a couple of thousand years when Jesus said, it is finished. This is the picture of communion. This is the picture of the Lord's Supper. So we look back toward this remembrance. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. The first act of the Lord's Supper is really this remembrance. We're looking back to the cross. We're remembering a Friday afternoon when darkness, when the darkest day in human history happens. It covered the land when the Son of God was lifted up between two thieves, when he cried, it is finished. We do not, as followers, as sons and daughters of the Most High, we do not let that fade. We rehearse it, we return to it, we anchor to it. There's one thing that the scriptures tell us about this moment in time that we're about. This is a sacred, holy, beautiful ordinance that God has given us, a gift to remember, but it's also a gift to ask some questions of what's going on inside of us. Paul gives a solemn warning in 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, he says in 28 through 29, he says, "But everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves." What is he saying here? What is he doing here? Before the table, we look inward. Is there unconfessed sin? Are there things that we're holding on to? Are we just going, well, what are we to do? Just keep on sinning so that grace abounds? No, we stop that. We confess it. We lay it at the feet of the cross. We lay it at the feet of Jesus in that moment. Is there bitterness in us? Is there unconfessed sin? Is there someone you haven't forgiven? The Lord's Supper is not a time to perform for others. It's a time to get honest before God, to say, God, you did this for me. This is in me. I'm going to lay this again at the feet of Jesus, and it is forgiven. If we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us of our sins, is what the scriptures tell us. And so he invites us to examine ourselves. So we look inward. We remember, we look inward, there's this self-examination, and then there's this future hope that's happening during communion. Paul says, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. The Lord's Supper is not only a memorial, it's a declaration of hope. What's our hope in? Our hope is in Jesus. Every time we break bread together, we are saying, he is coming back. It is a certainty. It is a hope. It is a reality. The King who died on the cross will return again for us. The table we share today is a foretaste of what's to come. See, what God always wanted to do was to gather his people and have a meal together. And so he gathers us in these local assemblies and we have a meal together. The juice and the bread that symbolizes, memorializes what he's done for us. We examine ourselves and we look forward to the hope that is coming, because there's a great banquet that's coming for each one of us. And we're going to be at this great banquet. Revelations talks about this. In Revelations, it talks about in 19:9, it says, "Then the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And he added, "These are the true words of God." There's this wedding supper. When we're united to Christ, we're united now, but in its culmination, where he is dwelling with us, where we're enjoying him. We said this and we say this often. Why is heaven great? It's not because of all of these other things. It's because Jesus is there. It's because God is there. And someday we're going to have a big banquet, a big feast. And this is when we take this communion together, this is just a foretaste of it. It's just a picture of it. So who should take of this? And this is not to exclude anybody too harshly, but it's to protect the integrity of it. And so what we say it here is, if you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ and his saving work on the cross, this doesn't have any meaning to you. We lovingly ask for you just to say, hey, I'm going to pass this by. And we pray that there'd be an incredible hunger for salvation that is only found in Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. That's what we pray for you. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're welcome at the table, because God has invited you. Blessed are those who are invited. And how do we punch that invitation? How do we RSVP that invitation? It is through the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so we come with humble hearts. We come and we examine ourselves, and we come with gratitude for all that he's done, and we come with hope to this table. God, we come and we just confess those things that so easily entangle us. We know that you came for us, that we would be free from the bondage of sin. We just ask that you would forgive our sins, that you would we would know that you were faithful to forgive those. God, we're also just grateful that you came. We're grateful for the cross and what it means to us. We're sorry that Jesus had to go for us, but we're grateful for it. God, we are anticipating you coming again. We have great hope to meet with you in that glorious, wonderful meal that we're going to share together. We ask that you would bless this bread and this juice to our bodies, that it would do all that it is intended, that you ordained it to do, that it would be taken as a gift from you, that we would remember, that we would find great hope, that your name would be blessed through it as your people praise it in their hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.